This morning, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 36. Our message is, It's a Holy Reverence. And it is a message that we're going to focus on how we, distinct from all others, are to revere God. We ought to exalt the Lord at every opportunity. The lack of reverence to God is completely out of control today. There's no question about this. There's some things that might be debatable. The left wants to debate the right. The right wants to debate the left. The ultra-conservative wants to debate the ultra-liberal or the socialist or the communist. And they can get on a subject that is dear to them and they have some strong feelings about, and they can argue it back and forth. And we don't have a full understanding, but a part of being a church member is being able to argue. Now, when I say argue, I don't mean bicker back and forth and you got to believe exactly like I believe and all that. That's 2-year-old arguing. That's 7-year-old arguing. I'm talking about grown adult arguments. Completely different. Completely different set of rules. There's structure to the way we're to argue. Sometimes in the Bible, the word that could be translated argue is translated reason. And Paul reasoned with the Jews, for example, in the book of Acts. He reasoned with them in the synagogue. And meaning he had discussions or arguments with them, laying down the facts of Christ and his resurrection maybe on one occasion or some other teaching on another occasion. The disciple Peter argued. Stephen, in his preaching, argued certain points that God would have him to make. And in doing so, it was because these men reverenced God. They revered God. They loved Him. They were loyal to Him. They were dedicated to Him. And they wanted to say and to do what was right and get people, as much as humanly possible, to get people by persuasion to believe what they believe. Now, we all understand there's underlying factors here. We know that the Holy Spirit must be at work and there must be illumination and there must be the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in salvation as it is to the same degrees as it would be a fleshly mind understanding spiritual truth. But today, people don't understand what they're doing when they're talking. They don't understand what they're saying and the significance of it. We can act out and we can talk. And sometimes they go hand in hand. People act out what they say. They make a promise, they try to act it out. They make a threat, they try to act it out. And in all of this, as Solomon would say, under the sun, we look and examine all these things, and reverence to God is just gone. It's just absolutely gone. It is not just the liberal-minded TV personalities being irreverent anymore. It's everybody. It's people in churches that are irreverent. They don't watch what they say. They're not disciplined. And that's what a lot of this falls back on, is a lack of discipline. And the Bible says that this is going to happen. There's going to be a growing number of scoffers just in respect to the coming Christ. We studied that just a few days ago. There is going to be a growing effort to persuade men to look at things that are not spiritual, that are not profitable to them. And it's nearly everyone. It's not just young people anymore. It's old folks now. People think they can talk about God any way they want to. But what we're describing is just people saying whatever it is that's on their mind, and in respect to God, it is irreverent. It's not just saying certain words. It may be included, but it's not just saying certain words. The most popular phrases now is OMG. You know what it stands for, and people say it, but it's not something that is to be uttered from our mouth in an irreverent way. And I can think of absolutely no sentence where that popular phrase could be properly used. Nor the word TGIF. That was really popularized when there was the TV was promoting it. There were they had a little play on the words, and this particular word they used in trying to get people to watch television on Fridays, for example. And pop culture has too much weight when it comes to Baptist. Way too much weight. There's a television show. It's a pretty popular show. I've tried to watch it twice and had to turn it off both times, and I have no intention of even giving it another shot anymore. It's just the problem is people are just irreverent. It is not something that folks focus on and try to live their life and watch what they say in a God-fearing way. People are living a certain way and claiming a close relationship with God, but their life is a mockery. The word mockery is insulting or contemptuous action or speech. What people do versus what people say is mocking God. And the Bible says, does it not? God will not be mocked. I mean, you can have a conversation with somebody, and it's as if they're trying to fool folks into believing something that's just not true, and they act as if God's not going to have anything to say about it, that they're not going to have to withstand the weight of God's judgment. Now, we all may be guilty of that to some degree, but there's a certain threshold there that God is just not, that enters into irreverence. I ask you to turn to Psalm 36. Let's read verse 1, just the only verse we're going to look at in this passage. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now there's things that I do not like, and there's things that you do not like that goes on today. And very few things in this world God is going to be pleased with. You've got to remember this, and you've got to put things in perspective. That God's going to come back in the second person of the Godhead. Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to destroy this world. So the things that we may think is okay, allowable, fairly acceptable, the Bible says God's going to destroy this world. And I honestly, studying the Scriptures, I don't see where he's saving anything from this old world than just believers. I mean, have you looked at the destruction that's going to come through the series of trumpets and through the series of the vials or the bowls of wrath in Revelation, and you see all of that destruction? You read Peter's writings. He talks about the earth melts with fervent heat, all the principalities and powers and the kingdoms that are going to fall, all of these things. And what is he salvaging out of all this? It seems that the only thing that he's salvaging are people that have been and currently at the time of his return that are born again. So very few things we're going to find in this world God is pleased with. I believe that would be a fair statement. Spiritual salvation is among the things that cannot be clearly demonstrated to the natural mind. So this is why there is an effort given to us in the Scripture on how we are to live a life that is God-honoring in connection with the gospel message, so that there can be a use of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that there can be spiritual salvation or salvific. We can see salvific election. We can see salvation come to the life of men and women, old folks and young folks and middle-aged folks. But it's going to take people reverencing God. Repentance of sin is a fleeting message. It has been left off of many gospel messages, which would obviously make that message a false gospel message. It is a message that's not preached much anymore. The only sin, about a year ago, the only viable sin left that preachers were halfway comfortable with preaching on was homosexuality. But how many messages have you heard, just listening out there, how many messages have you heard in the last year on the subject since the Supreme Court ruled on marriage, and their laws have affected every state of the United States? And it's not now just a state that's on the other side of the map, but now these marriage licenses have to be issued to anybody, even if they're both men or both women. And this is something that the natural mind can't comprehend and make an argument against it. Why? Because live and let live is the philosophy. The sort of, well, they're not hurting me, so I'm not going to say anything about them. That's what people adopt as a philosophy. But you got to remember, this in God's world, the world we live in, not the world out there, it's a theocracy. And we don't get to choose how we think. And we don't get to choose what we believe. It's laid out for us. And for those minds that can't comprehend that, those minds are obviously, this is obvious. This is not a possibility. It is obvious that those minds are still darkened. You read the first chapter of the book of Romans, and you come up with something different there. Depravity is sunk so deep, and false professions are made so freely, and men and women's minds are still darkened when it comes to trying to comprehend just a slight beam of light, just a sliver of truth. Minds are so darkened. I preached this message, actually. This is one of the few messages that I've preached. I've preached some here lately for purposes of our website and so forth, that I have preached before, probably not here, but somewhere. And I originally wrote this message back in 2010, preached it in earlier part of 2015 was when I preached this. And this was before the Supreme Court had their devastating ruling on marriage. And anything that in any other message where this sin was preached on, we do preach against it. But here's something that we don't believe, that it's the only sin that's left out there. There's a whole sort of sins. And you go to other churches and you try to preach on other sins. Just try to pick one and start preaching on it and see how long you last there. It just doesn't work too well. Preaching the Word of God is something people say. It's not necessarily something people do. Believing the Word of God is something people say, but it's very seldom something that people do. I want to read you a little history lesson here. This history lesson goes way back to 1661. John Bunyan was brought before the quarter sessions in the chapel of Hearn. And this was in Bedford. His prosecutor, Mr. Wingate, despite Bunyan's clear breaches of the Religious Act of 1592, was not inclined to incarcerate Mr. Bunyan. But Bunyan made a statement. And his statement was this, and it was against the Religious Act of 1592. And he said this: "If you release me today, I will preach tomorrow. And because he left those magistrates with that statement, they saw no other option but to imprison him. So he was incarcerated for 3 months because he was, and this is his charge, and this is what he was sentenced for, preaching at unlawful assemblies. Now you think today that people walk in and this is illustration's been given and they try to shut down churches and stuff. It's not going to just automatically happen like that. There's going to be a little process to it. And today, I don't want to be crude or anything, but I mean, you can't. There's a lot of things you can't do outside your four walls. And if you do, you got to have a license for it. You got to have some sort of certificate from the government down there. Every time you turn around, they're wanting to make you get a permit. When I expressed my call to preach, it was right around my 19th birthday. I'd been in Lexington Baptist College for about 6 months. And just beginning to pick up some things that I really, some of the details that I really needed to know. I had one preacher. There was two or three that were pretty influential in my early years. And one of them, there was two or three around at that time. We were talking about my situation and wanting to preach and so forth. I was well aware, and I even remember people asking me about being ordained, and I said, well, I just now was called to preach. I'm not ready to be ordained yet. I understood that there was a growth process, and I know that that's not observed by all preachers, but 9 times out of 10, or maybe even higher than that, that's going to show. You shouldn't be saved one day, called to preach the next Sunday, and then ordained the next Sunday. That's going to generally end in tragedy there. But my point was that I understood that ordination was going to be down the road, and I still believe it today. I don't know how many ministers and churches highly upset with me when I made a statement about a year ago that I would have difficulty in ordaining a man that had not completed Bible college. And the whole conversation to that was not just I wasn't going out there throwing that statement around. My whole reasoning behind it is, how else today would a man prove himself? How would he prove that he's fit to be ordained if he don't care enough to study? Of course, the problem is that right now there's a lot of pastors that never went to the first Bible class in their life. But one thing that some of them had different was that they had good pastors. But there's this one church that's pumping out new preachers, it seems, every couple of Sundays. There's new, I want to preach. And I don't trust the man. I don't even like the man. I mean, he's not a godly man. He's not a biblical man. And he's doing this, and the point is that when it comes to ordination, I'm not going to ordain him. And anybody that's got any sense is not going to ordain those young men because they've not proven themselves. I mean, their pastor don't know anything, and they don't know anything. So how else are you going to judge this? And I said, there might be a case where that may not be available to them, and their pastor is a very sound man, noted and studied man, that may be able to help a young fellow along the way to where he might be able to be ordained without this process. But you know, what does the Bible say about laying hands on someone that wants to be ordained in the ministry? You don't lay your hands swiftly on anyone. And why? Because there has to be some sort of evidence there that God's using them. And one way, one good proof of evidence is that there's an increase in knowledge. And, you know, that seems to be the last quality that people are looking for. They may have a, a neat appearance. They may have a good delivery. And I've told some of the young ones and try to encourage them. You know, that was a good delivery. But I also told one fellow I'm thinking of particularly, I said, you know, if you can live up to what you preached, then you're going to be just fine. And he brushed that off like he was above that. He was probably still a teenager, best I can remember. Well, you're going to have problems. You're going to have serious problems. You have to be reverent to God. You have to revere Him. You've got to love Him enough to do, not just say. You've got to love Him enough to prove, not just be. And that's what we're missing. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes. Now today, what's going to happen when serious situations come along and you're going to have a permit? I'm not getting a permit from anybody that's down in the courthouse, a part of the government, to preach. Won't happen. Just won't happen. We're not going to do that. So the alternative may be one day is that you've got to now back up your principles. The Religious Act of 1592 was an act of the Parliament of England where it imprisoned those over the age of 16 who failed to attend church, persuaded others to do the same, denied Queen Elizabeth's authority in religious matters, and who attended unlawful religious meetings without bail. If, after offending, they did not conform in the next 3 months, they would be exiled from England forever. And the reason that we exist here is because there was another church that existed in Lexington, and from that church was another church that existed outside of Cincinnati. And now we go back in the 1700s and another church existed outside of Cincinnati. And then another church existed in around New York in the Northeast. And because churches existed in England and then churches existed in Rome and churches existed in Jerusalem, that's the only reason that we're able to gather here today. And we may be taking our religious freedom for granted. But when it's going to be tested is when someone says you have to do something that's extra biblical, beyond the scope of the Bible, and you have to submit to some other authority to do what you do. Proverbs 16:6. If you don't turn there, do remember this verse. Because it is for every person, young and old, in respect to reverencing God. Remember this verse. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How is it that I can stop these sins in my life? How is it? What is it that's going to cause that? Well, you have to attain a healthy fear of the Lord. If you do not, you're going to continue to do whatever it is that you want to do. This God loves everybody theology has taken its toll. The Bible tells us clearly, and we're going to read some passages, that due to the lack of fear, and if God loves everybody, and that's the gospel that's now being preached, where's repentance? Where's godly sorrow? Where's fear? Where's the holiness of God? Well, it's nowhere to be heard. Because God loves everybody, you know. That's what they say. It's not true, but that's what they say. Due to the lack of fear, nations will end in ruin. Revelation 11:15, turn to that passage. And at the same time, if you want, turn to Matthew 5. We'll get to that, and that will be our last passage we turn to. So Revelation 11 and Matthew chapter 5. I'll read first one verse out of Revelation 11, verse 15. And it says this, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." Now, the word kingdoms is in italics, and it should be singular kingdom, not kingdoms. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the end of the kingdoms. What is he salvaging here? He's salvaging people, because in his kingdom, he's going to place his people. In his manifested kingdom, he's going to place his people. All people prior to the rapture that had ever been saved before or saved up to that point are the folks that are going to be citizens of the kingdom of God during that millennial frame and beyond that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Let's learn some more about the kingdom, about the people that comprise the kingdom. Christ gives us a great lesson in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 through 37. We've recently studied this in our adult Sunday school class, but for the sake of everyone else, I wanted to include this in the message. In verse 33, and again, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now these are stringent standards. Just look at the last phrase. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now this could be summarized in a couple of different ways. I kind of hesitate to do it because I don't want to limit the way you're thinking about this passage, but I'll go ahead and mention, sometimes we people talk a little too much. Sometimes we say a little too much. Sometimes we show our self-doubt in our conversation. Now, for some folks, it's a little bit more problem than others. I can give you a whole list of my problems, things that I'm weak on, things that I'm wrong on. I mean, I know what they are. I think I know what most of them are anyway. And it is a full-time job to work on these. And it's my job to work on these things. But self-doubt, I don't know that that would be anywhere at the top in the point of I'm not overly concerned if I make a statement whether somebody believes me or not, because, you know, it is what it is. And whether it's hard to believe or not hard to believe, I really don't go around trying to overemphasize it. Some people do. I don't particularly do that. But again, just to be fair, I can tell you some things that I do that I probably ought not do. I say word things in ways that I probably shouldn't. So we all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. They're all not all the same is all I'm really trying to point out to you. Whether this is a weakness or not, the Bible says your yea should be yea, your nay's nay. You don't have to attach, well, I promise, or I pinky swear, or I this, or I that to it. It doesn't, none of that's foolishness. And it's going beyond the scope of sanctioned conversation before God. God says, as a child of God and a citizen of my kingdom, here's the way you speak in the kingdom of God. You talk like this. Let your communication be yea and nay. I'm going to read to you some words from Brother Braun. I have researched this passage, tried to put my own words to it, but I can't think of a better collection of words than the way Brother Braun described this passage in Matthew 5:33-37. He says, in respect of reverence, swearing of oaths, allowable for legal or other solemn purposes, but it is out of place in common conversations. If you have to go before a court and they say, will you swear or affirm? And they know that some people, because they don't study, they say, I won't use the word swear, I'll use the word affirm. Well, Okay, they basically mean the same thing, but it's just to appease a certain group of folks, the religious folk, and we're in the Bible Belt. So, you know, whichever word you choose, I guess, is up to you, but it doesn't matter. The point is that you're swearing, you're making an oath that what you say is going to be true. But it is completely out of place in normal conversation, and that's what Christ is teaching us here. Frivolous swearing as well as false swearing is taking the name of God in vain. Jesus here condemns the wrong use of oaths. Reverence to God in an oath amounts to calling upon Him to witness the oath and to punish any deception that's involved. So what was said on this subject by them of old was good as far as it went. An oath or a vow once taken should certainly be observed. I will include this into Brother Bronk's statement on the subject, is that you have got to be aware of using the word amen. Now, you've been in those church services where the preacher will say something, and it'll be off the cuff. He may even be saying something that is just so ridiculous, and the guy that's used to every so often saying amen, he'll put an amen to it. And it's kind of funny when it happens, but you can't really get on a more serious subject than when he says that, because what he said, that little word amen that don't really tell you much just by looking at the word, what the word really means is you have just invoked Christ's name, because as His name is Lord and He is Savior, He is also amen. You have invoked the name of Christ and you have said that what statement was just made is absolutely true. Let me give you a little more insight here, because this is important. I have sat and listened to sermon after sermon on grace, and these sermons are so unbiblical. They smell like sovereign grace. They look like sovereign grace. And just by the passerby, it sounds like sovereign grace. But when you sit and you dissect every word of every sentence, it is not sovereign grace. And people are amening it. There's two, I won't name their names. There was two preachers. One was a father preacher and one was a son preacher. And they were sitting in the congregation of a preacher that is, well, we'll call him one. He's, if I called his name, everybody would know him. He's got a church up the road here. And these father and son were sitting in a meeting, a fellowship, and this preacher was preaching, and the son amen something that he said. And his father turned to him and says, son or boy or whatever he called him, do you just realize what you amened? And it was a weak teaching. It was a false teaching on sovereign grace. Because some of these sovereign grace preachers are clothed in Armenian clothes. They are not truly sovereign grace. Brother Brown goes on to say about watch what you say. And we've included this word amen in this. However, many people like to use some bywords and epithets instead of mentioning God directly, trying to escape the swearing. I guess that would be where I affirm he's making a reference rather than I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm assuming that's what he's referring to. Jesus will have none such. Swearing by any part of God's creation is an indirect reference to the Creator and has no place in decent conversation. God Himself has sworn by Himself, Hebrews 6:13. Jesus submitted to being sworn in court, Matthew 26:63. And the Apostle Paul wrote various statements under oath, for instance, Romans 9:1. Nevertheless, Jesus hath outlawed swearing in ordinary, everyday communication. Yes or no is answer enough for truthful man. Or if more emphasis is needed, we can say, yes, yes, or no-no. Any swear words added to an ordinary conversation are, quote-unquote, of evil. These are just some principles that we're to have in our discipleship and learning how to be a follower of Christ. And Paul makes a judgment. He makes a distinction. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, I believe it is, he says, to follow me as I follow Christ. Follow Christ as a dear child, not just as a child. I mean, any man and any woman, people can just have children. They're all over the place. You know, anybody can have a child. And any child can be the child of a person, have a mom and daddy. And they can grow up being somebody's child. We all do that. But do we grow up as being a dear child? You got to remember, God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our example. And He even gives men, such as the Apostle Paul, to be a further example. And as Paul follows the right path, the orthodox way, we are to follow behind him. These are the principles that we're to have. Secret sins of darkness are exposed in all their ugliness by him, the Bible says, who is light. It is not surprising that hypocritical religious leaders from the first century to the 21st century have hated the Christ of God. In Luke, Jesus exposed this heresy. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you do at a later time, read Luke 20, verses 45 through 47, when Jesus used these words, in the audience of all the people. He uses that phrase. And Jesus exposes their heresy. He calls them out in the audience of all the people because of their misteachings. Now, this is a very simple message. It's a message on reverence, holy reverence. It, I believe, is a very scriptural message. And if you want to close or produce a closer relationship with God, if you want to get closer to God, you're going to have to reverence Him. He's not going to have a close relationship with someone that is always disrespectful, undisciplined. I tried to explain. I was explaining to this couple one time. They were talking about raising kids, and they had some younger kids. And I said, let me give you just a little bit of, if you want to start out and try to do the best you can do. I mean, there's outside things going to come in, and you're going to have your hands full no matter what way you choose. But I said, if you want to have the put on the right path from the very beginning, this is what you do. When that child gets up, and by the time they're 2 or 3 years old, you better practice this. You tell them to do something, and then you watch them. You give them a question where they are to respond, yes or no. Make it simple. And then after you make your statement, you look at them. And when they hesitate, I don't care if they eventually say yes or no. I don't care if they eventually say it in a sweet, perfect way. That doesn't matter. When they hesitate, that's when you get your belt and you bust their tail. You have got to discipline when they commit their first sin, not when they're on their third, fourth, fifth sin. So I was telling this couple that. I don't know. I don't think they paid attention to me. But the point was is that there is this hesitation that's natural with all children. And when there's that hesitation, do you think God looks at us and he's happy when he says, do this, and we hesitate before we say okay? When we think about it, now wait a minute, let me cycle this through and see if I want to agree with it. You see, God, he's going to discipline us better than that. It needs to get to where our response is affirmative. our response is positive to God. This lesson is for the child of God that wants to be a very faithful servant of the Lord. And we ought not, as children of God, hesitate when Christ calls upon us. We ought not hesitate when we read the Word of God and see that this is, in fact, something that we're instructed to do. I've heard this, that, well, I'm waiting to be convicted on this or that before I do this or that. And it could be some teaching about the church or something like that. They're waiting for the conviction. Well, that's not scriptural in every case, because you don't have to wait for conviction in every case. It could be, well, the preacher could say, well, I'm waiting to get convicted on preaching on this subject or that subject. If God calls you to preach and you're to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, you don't have to wait to get convicted on preaching the Word of God. I mean, that's what you were called to do. So you may try to use some wisdom when it comes to, you know, dispensing it to the congregation. But the point being is that as a child of God, we can show an irreverence just by our hesitation in following Him and obeying Him.